You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
So, back in February, I was working from home and received a message that made me pause. I slowly walked downstairs to where my husband was also working and said, "I just got the weirdest text message from Pastor Ryan. He asked me to preach." My initial reaction was, maybe he sent this to the wrong person. The next place my mind went was, why me? Which he kindly shared this morning, but I thought, what do I have to say to our church? I told him I'd think about it and get back to him. I prayed about it. I talked to my husband and some close friends about it. I figured Pastor Ryan had prayed about it too, so that means something. And then an idea started to pop into my head about what I would share. So I said yes, and here we are. As I've sat in church the last few months knowing I was going to do this, I've watched Pastor Ryan and thought, there is no way I can do what he does. So I'm not going to attempt that today. I will not be referencing any Hebrew or Greek words. I'll only be giving very little historical context to anything. I'm just here to share what God has done in my life, and hopefully you get something out of that. So let's start with prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us here together this morning. Thank you for giving me this opportunity to share what you've put on my heart. I pray for peace and that the nerves I'm feeling would subside. Remove any and all distractions so that your message comes through, that your truth, your love is clearly communicated today. Thank you for allowing me to be part of what you're doing in this room. Amen. So before I said yes to Pastor Ryan, and after thinking he must have texted the wrong person, I wrestled with, how well does Pastor Ryan really know me to be asking me to do something like this? I thought, I should probably get coffee with him before saying yes, just so I make sure he knows who he's asking. I have a long list of reasons of why I'm not qualified to be up here. I've struggled. I do struggle. It isn't all in the past. It's stuff that I continue to deal with on a regular basis. And I thought, I should probably go through all the disclaimers with Pastor Ryan before I get up in front of you all. And as I was spiraling through that, God clearly said, stop. Pastor Ryan isn't perfect. The elders of our church are not perfect people. The staff isn't perfect. We don't ask Daniel to present his list of wrongdoings each week before he starts leading us in worship. So I don't need to do that before God will use me here today. God doesn't require us to be perfect to be part of his plan. If God only used perfect people, the Bible would be a lot shorter. All of the major characters, the ones that the Sunday school stories are all about, they were all flawed. I recognize that this is not a new revelation. Most of you know these stories, but I'm going to remind you anyways. So Moses, God saved Moses after Pharaoh commanded that every son born to the Hebrews be killed. God uses Moses to deliver the Hebrew people out of slavery and out of Egypt. God says to Moses in the burning bush, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. But God said, but I will be with you. If you don't remember the whole story, the chapter before this, Moses murdered an Egyptian and tried to cover it up. So just hold on to that for a minute. David. God chose David to be the second king of Israel, and he has more pages in the Bible dedicated to his story than anyone except Jesus. David was a kid who wasn't all that impressive at first glance, but Israel never had another king quite like him, and he came to epitomize the ideal king. In Acts 13:32, it says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. But at some point during his time as king, he had an affair with a woman, got her pregnant, and then, to cover it all up, had her husband murdered. So Paul is largely responsible for Christianity expanding beyond the Jewish people to the nations of the earth. Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So great. Next verse. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. So he had a lot of people murdered too. I have never murdered anyone or had anyone murdered. So I'm feeling a lot more qualified to be up here. Okay, I'm picking out extreme examples, and those are just small parts of those character stories. But imagine if those events had disqualified those men from being part of God's plan. The enemy wants us to believe that that's true. All week leading up to this weekend, I felt that disqualifying list of my past transgressions creeping up louder and louder. The voice in my head saying, if only they knew. But that is the enemy. God has forgiven me. God has redeemed my life. And he wants me to use my voice today. Don't let the sins of your past stop you from being who God wants you to be. Another character from the Bible that came to mind was the woman at the well. So let's read her story. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So this is the little bit of historical context I'll give, because it's important to the story. It was a big deal that Jesus was even talking to this woman. As it says, Jews didn't associate with Samaritans at all, and there was a deep distrust and dislike between the two groups. I also learned that a rabbi would not normally speak to a woman in public, period, regardless of how well he knew her or his relation to her. And then finally, we'll learn that this woman just has a questionable reputation anyways. So continuing on, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Skipping ahead a bit, he told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And finally, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. This story has so much in it. Jesus pushed the boundaries of cultural propriety by even speaking to this woman. He then lets her know that he knows that she's living in sin. But what I thought was interesting this time that I read the story is that he doesn't outright condemn her or tell her to sin no more like he does in some other stories. Their conversation just continues and ends with a very profound revelation. Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah. The last verse tells us that many Samaritans believed in Jesus because of this woman who was living in sin. Jesus met her where she was at, and through his conversation with her, decided she was someone that he could trust with this life-changing information. I can only imagine the disciples' reactions when they walked up and saw Jesus talking to this woman. She was the one that Jesus told. She was going to spread the news about Jesus to these people. She was certainly not qualified. But Jesus wasn't looking for someone perfect to share this message with. He wasn't looking for someone with a clean record so that his name wouldn't be tainted by hers. He used her just as she was. This idea of God using us just as we are is so important to me, and I'd like to share an example of how I've seen God do this in my own life. Most of you know that I sing in choir here. Music is and always has been a really big part of my life, and particularly my church life. My parents were both in music ministry my entire growing up, and I've sung at church from a very young age. In college, I studied music at California Baptist University out in Riverside, and we sang music similar to what the choir does here. Great songs with words based in scripture, uplifting songs and that encouraged audiences with their positive messages of hope and God's love. It was a privilege to be a part of in many ways. But college was a very complicated time for me, as I think it is for many people. It's, you know, a hard age in general. But freshman year, I found out my parents were separating. And my family was out in Texas at the time. I was here in California for school. So it was odd in the sense that everything was changing, and yet my day-to-day stayed the same in a lot of ways. So I thought that I was handling it fine as could be expected. But now with over 10 years of perspective, I can see that I was not fine and that my actions clearly reflect that. I'll spare you all the fun details, but I was hurting, and it was negatively impacting the relationships that I was trying to build. I felt alone, and that led to some poor decisions. But I was also a musician, or another way you could say that is that I was a performer. Every Tuesday and Thursday, we had rehearsals that we treated like performances, and almost every Sunday, we had concerts. Regardless of how I felt, I got on stage, put on a smile, and I sang about God's love. Some days, that was harder than others. But on Sundays especially, I put on the sparkly dress, red lipstick, curled my hair, and I performed. Now, I'm not telling you that I was always faking it. I certainly wasn't. there were many wonderful, worshipful experiences. And my relationship with God really didn't falter during that time. Was I making choices that God would be thrilled with? No. But I did know he was with me. I had seen him work in my life and the life of my family, and I knew he would continue to do that. And some days I'd come into rehearsal or a concert so broken, but singing the truths that were in those songs would lift me up and bring me closer to God. I do think that it was one of the greatest gifts that God gave me during that time. Even some days when it was a little fake at the start, when you smile that much, you can't help but benefit from the release of endorphins. When I was reading again about the body's reaction to smiling, one source called it a natural drug. Smiling reduces feelings of depression and anxiety. So I am grateful in a lot of ways that smiling was a requirement of those rehearsals and concerts. But some days it was really hard to put on that smile. I would ride back on the bus after concerts and be sitting by myself, headphones in, and just exhausted because of the energy that it took for me to give my all. But God was still using me during that time. Many times after the concert, I'd be helping tear down, and someone from the congregation would come up to me and thank me for being there. I have one specific memory of this sweet older woman talking about the joy she could see on my face and how the Spirit of God was surely with me. I remember looking at that woman and thinking, you have no idea what I'm going through right now. You have no idea what I've been doing all weekend. I felt like a fake, but she saw God and was encouraged by whatever joy I was able to muster for that 2 hours. That woman didn't need to know the whole story. Bottom line was that somehow, despite the pain I was going through, the weight I was carrying, that woman saw Jesus through me. I don't know how. I don't know why God allowed me to be part of that. Thankfully, I have experienced a lot of healing since college. But even still, there are days when I show up to church and it's a little harder to stand on those risers and sing and smile. I'm not getting a scholarship or a grade anymore, so there are some days when I've chosen to stay home because whatever's going on feels too big. But as I think about how God pushed me, how I pushed through in college and how God used me despite being at my lowest, I'm beginning to think that maybe all God needs is for me to show up and he'll do the rest. The way God is using me may not be as spectacular as how he used Moses, David, or Paul. I'm not parting seas, ruling a nation, or starting churches. I just brought some joy through my music and through my smile. But I don't know the full impact. I don't know how many broken, hopeless people have sat in the churches I've sang at and been encouraged and left with hope. My testimony in college was that God was good, even when I was broken. God was good even when life was hard. That was the reason I could get up and sing. That is why I had something to smile about. And if one person believed because of my testimony, That's enough. There's a great song called When Love Sees You that I don't think I've ever sung with a dry eye because it hits so close to home. The song is unique because it's sung from Jesus' perspective, which just not a lot of songs do. And it references several stories through the Bible, highlighting characters who are imperfect, like the others I've shared about. But they're all people that God valued. So I'll read some of the lyrics for you. Blessed are you as you weep on your knees, with perfume and tears washing over my feet. Blessed are you, beggar, hopeless and blind, calling for mercy when I'm passing by. Blessed are you, shaking your head at two tiny fish and some bread. Blessed are you as you tremble and wait for the first stone thrown at your sinful disgrace. Tell me your story. Show me your wounds, and I'll show you what love sees when love looks at you. Hand me the pieces, broken and bruised, and I'll show you what love sees when love sees you. Hand me the pieces, broken and bruised. That line always gets me. Brokenness does not deter God. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about a thorn in his flesh that he asked the Lord to take away. I saw this as a hindrance or the brokenness that could be distracting us or stopping us from doing God's work. Verse 9, but he, the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Is it possible that God receives greater glory by using broken and fallen people? This passage in Acts made me chuckle. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The group of observers were rulers, elders, scribes, and the high priest's family, who I imagine looked down on these lowly fishermen. But after Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and speaks boldly about what God has done, the people are amazed and think back to the fact that they had been with Jesus. God is given the credit, the glory for what took place there. So what are some things that I hope you'll take away from my story? The first is, God can use you exactly as you are. No conditions. There is no, well, let me clean up my act first and then I'll check in with God and see what he wants me to do. Nope. He can use you now. Now, should we be striving to be better and better aligned with the goodness of God? Yes, most definitely. The path will probably be easier if you do. But that's just a different sermon. The second point is, you do have to show up. You don't have to be perfect when you show up, but you do have to show up. I think sometimes we try and make that decision for God. We make a judgment call on what God can or can't do, who he can or can't work with. In college, if I had said, this is too hard, I'm too broken, then I would have missed the opportunity for God to use me in those concerts. On the Sunday mornings that it feels too hard and I stay home, I'm missing out on what God has for me at church. One of the phrases that our choir director said over and over again in college was, choose life, not death. For For me, that was putting on a smile when it was hard. I had to push through. I had to show up and let God do his thing. Which is my final point. Watch what God will do in your life and in others when you show up. While today I focused on those days when it was hard to sing, there were so many other days that singing was exactly what my soul needed. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There is power in speaking or singing the name of Jesus. I spent at least 10 hours a week in college singing the name of Jesus. The enemy had no power over me in those moments. So many times I came broken, but left renewed. And I pray that others believed because of my imperfect testimony.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.